Hey, Landon, are we good? Okay, good deal. This is the first time I've ever had to preach wearing a mask before I preach. And when I tried to take my mask off, I had tangled it with the electronics, and I wasn't sure we still had the right level. What I would like for everyone to do right now, and are there people out there in TV land? Are we streaming or... Okay, and for all those that are out there in TV land, Zoom land, I want you to raise your hand. Okay. Keep your hand up. Keep your hand up. Okay. So I just want you to know that if your hand is up, this sermon is for you. I had you in mind. I had you specifically in mind when I prepared this message. All righty? So go ahead and put your hands down. Second thing I want to say is that every single one of you are of eternal value. I'm going to say that again. Every single one of you have eternal value. Not because of some unconditional psychological positive regard. Not because you were born into a wealthy nation. Not because that you belong to a certain class or group. You have eternal value and eternal worth because every single one of you bears the image and likeness of God. Only God can be God. And in His love and in His creation and in His desire to have fellowship with you, to love you, and to be loved by you, He created you. He created every single one of us, mind, body, spirit, and emotion, for the purpose of worshiping Him. That is the reason that we were created. We were created for the express purpose of worshiping Him. C.S. Lewis says, I pray... This was one of his prayers. I pray, God, that I'm worshiping you and not who I think you are. Because if we're worshiping somebody that is not God, that's not called atheism. That's called idolatry. And the one who made you, the God who only God can be God, the one who made you, is a jealous God. He will not permit very long for you to commit your life to something that is less than who He is. That is an absolute. I want to talk a little bit today about idolatry. It is the first commandment, and it never, ever will expire. How many here love the gospel, love the first letter of John? The first letter of John to the church, he talks a lot about love, right? Love's very important. God loves us. We love God. We're supposed to love each other. However, when we look at the gospel of John, the first letter of John, first epistle of John, that he will go ahead and he talks about love on and on and on, all the way to the end. And how does he end his epistle? Does he end it with love one another? No, he ends the epistle with a severe warning to stay away from idols. Because if we are tied to idols in any way, we are putting our love in the wrong place. We are loving that should not be loved. We are worshiping that should not be worshiped. We're giving our highest commitment to something that does not require nor demand our highest commitment. So we're an integrated whole. And every single one of us bears the image and likeness of God. And as I just shared a few moments ago, there is no word for atheism in the Bible. There's no word. The word that's there is the word idolatry. Let me give you an example. Many of us are familiar with Paul going to Athens. When Paul is in Athens, he goes to a place that's called Mars Hill. While he is on Mars Hill, he begins to speak to those who are there. And Luke, in writing the book of Acts, he identifies two particular groups. The first group are the Epicureans. The second group are the Stoics. Now, I find it real interesting that Luke begins that whole account by saying that as Paul was walking through the city of Athens, that he was real disturbed. Okay, it's kind of like an angry disturbed. Why? Because the city was full of
idols.
All right. The city was full of idols. And he's real disturbed. And he's looking at idols. There was Zeus, there's Aphrodite, there's Mercury, there's all of the idols were there. In fact, if you happen to be a baker, outside your bakery, you had a little statue to the god of bakers. And if you happen to be a tailor, there was a deity for being a tailor. There was a deity for everything you could possibly think of. And so I find it very intriguing that when Paul is disturbed about the idols that he sees, when they actually bring him to Mars Hill and he is there, he does not talk at all about Zeus or Aphrodite or the baker god or the tailor god or Mercury or Hermes or any of the others. He turns the guns and he identifies the two groups, Epicureans and Stoics. Their idolatry had nothing to do with something that they had made with their hands. Their idolatry is more like the idolatry that we see today and we've seen since the 19th and the 20th and the 21st century. It's the idolatry of the mind. The Epicureans and Stoics, they didn't have idols at an altar at their house. They didn't bow down to something that was made out of gold or silver or ivory or carved out of wood. They didn't do that. They were above that. They were intellectuals. And the intellectual sometimes is very difficult to see what their idolatry is because it's not visible. There's not a physical object. But you see, the thing is that the intellectuals, their idolatry is themselves. They hold to a philosophy that says that God does not exist and I'm the final authority in my life. And it doesn't matter whether it's an Epicurean or a Stoic of days gone by, or whether it's a naturalist or an empiricist, or some of the idolatries that we see today. There are many people that say, oh, no, I'm not a believer, you know, of any kind. I'm an atheist, okay? When you begin to talk to them, what you find out is that they are a believer, and they actually believe that they're the final authority in your life. Whatever a human being chooses to be the final authority in their life, that's their God. That is what they're going to live for. That is what they're going to worship. And they will die to maintain the right to worship themselves. And so I think that if just sitting right here on, you know, at Calvary Chapel in Los Alamos, that if somebody brought in a golden cow and placed it here on the communion table, I think some of us would have a cow, okay? Because we would see the idol. If somebody came and placed a Buddha here or Aphrodite or something else, we would recognize it immediately and know that we were supposed to reach out to them because this is a person who is lost, because not that they violated any of the sins number 2 through 10 of the Ten Commandments, but it's commandment number 1. First commandment, it doesn't start with no other gods before me. God was more inclusive of what happened. Go back and read it. It says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Therefore, have no other gods before me. The message in just that phrase is the idea that God has reached out to every single one of us, and he has demonstrated redemption. He has demonstrated a release of slavery, of idolatry. He has demonstrated the forgiveness of our sins, that he brings us out from the bondage that we have because we're human beings and we have sinned and we've been in rebellion against him. He has done all that back at Calvary on the cross before you and I were even born. Just as when God was talking to Moses when he presented the first commandment, and he said, you were in the house of bondage, but I set you free. Because I set you free, have no other gods before me. We could very easily say that God, in Christ Jesus, went to the cross for the sins of every single one of us because he has set us free from those sins. We should have no other God before him. I want to shift gears real quick here. What holidays in 10 days? I thought I caught you off guard. St. Patrick's Day. Okay? I was raised on the south side of Chicago, a lot of Irish people. We were told that there are only two types of people in the world, those who are Irish and those who want to be. I moved to New Mexico, and I found out that that was true about the Navajo Nation. So, but a lot of friends in Navajo. But I want to tell you a story. And some of these things that I've said here in previous messages and in years gone by, but I want to give a little bit of an update. Whenever I'm in China, and I haven't been for quite some time because of the increased persecution, but in almost every single one of the 13 trips I made to China, I was introduced to a communist leader. And even once in a while, we would have great banquets with 400 or 500 people there, Chinese Christian businessmen, along with Chinese government leaders, all together in the same banquet hall, and they would ask me to speak. And I would have to remember that I represent Christ and Christ first before I represent anything else. And so I knew that somehow or another, I had to get the message of the gospel to the communist leaders that were in the audience. And so I thought, well, could I do the Roman road? For those of you that remember the Roman road, taking somebody through the book of Romans and showing them the way of salvation. Could I use a Billy Graham approach? Can I use a Bill Bright? There's really no book out there about how to speak to 500 people in the audience, most of whom are communist Chinese leaders. And are idolaters because they've rejected God and they believe that the government is the final authority in their life. Even they are not their own final authority. And so I did something novel. I kind of like got off script, something they didn't teach me in Bible college or seminary. And I would start my witness like this. There were three guys that went into a bar. Okay, now that's not the normal Christian approach to trying to get to your audience, but there were these three guys. They went into a bar, and they each ordered a tanker of Guinness, and one was English, one was Scot, and the other was Irish. Well, the bartender gave them their pint of Guinness, and the British guy, he gets ready to drink his, And all of a sudden, a fly goes into the Guinness. And you know how Brits are. We're just pretty, we want everything perfect with our tea and crumpets, okay? And he said, bartender, get me another Guinness. This one, there's a fly in it, no way. So the bartender gives him a new one, and he begins to drink his Guinness. A moment later, the same fly, and he goes into the drink, into the Guinness of the Scotsman. Now, Scotsmen, they're not quite like the Brits a little bit, but one thing we know about Scots is that they're frugal, not going to waste a thing. And so he looks in there at the fly, and he picks him up by one wing, shakes him off, don't want to waste anything, throws him over his shoulder, and he drinks the Guinness. A moment later, the Irish guy gets ready to drink his Guinness. So the fly goes into his Guinness. Well, the Irish guy, me being Irish, I can identify. The Irish guy, he looks in there, he grabs the fly by both wings, holds him up, looks him straight in the eye, and he says, spit it out, you little monster, spit it out. Okay, the Chinese communist leaders laughed just like you laughed. I have told that joke in multiple cultures. That joke, it travels. I'm just telling you, it travels. And so after they laugh, I'll say, hey, I'm Irish. And they laugh a second time. And then, once in a while, my translator will be talking in my ear because one of the communist leaders talked to him. And I'll say, what did he say? And he says, he wants you to know that he's Irish too. Okay? And right when everybody is settling down from their laugh, and I tell them that I'm Irish, I say, I have to tell you something about my people. Many years ago, in Ireland, where my ancestors come from, I said there were cannibals. Some of them practiced infanticide. Some of them practiced abortion. They participated in a very vibrant slave trade. Women were the property of the men in their family. And young men, if they wanted to marry a particular girl, he'd have to go to her father and say, how many heads of your enemies do I have to kill and shrink to pay the bride price for you? And sometimes the father would say, no, I don't want any shrunken heads. Got enough for my first three daughters. But I want you to bring back the skull and cut the back of the skull out so that I have a new bowl to drink the blood when I have my sacrifice, the human blood. Now, I know that's not your typical picture of an Irishman on St. Patrick's Day, but that's who my ancestors were, and I would tell the Chinese communist leaders this, and they would wince, like, how barbaric is that? And the door's wide open. And then I would say, that's how they used to be. But then the message of God, who only could be God, the message that the God who made them, he took on flesh, he came and he dwelled among us, and we saw his glory, we know of his love, we know of his sacrifice, and we know now that the wind is not God, the sun is not God, the stars are not God. There are not evil spirits that live in the rocks and the trees that will come at us, that we can be set free because God is God, and all these things that we were held in fear to, the fear is gone because we now know who God is. And then I would tell the communist leader, that once the people were fully persuaded that this was true, they ended cannibalism. They ended the slave trade. They ended women being property. They ended abortion. They ended infanticide. Everything that was demeaning to the human being, that robbed them of freedom and robbed them of life, it was done. It was over. And do you know why? Because if we don't know who God is, we will never know who we are. Because we bear his image and his likeness. If we get the God question wrong, we will get the human question wrong. But when we get the God question correct, and we understand that every heartbeat that we have is a gift from God, and in spite of my sin, he still loves me and he will redeem me. And when I die, when he comes in glory, I will come alive again with him because of his great love and because of his great grace for me and for you. I'm certain of that. The word believe in the Bible is grounded in the word to mean the Greek word that means I'm fully persuaded. It is a mental thing. It is not an emotional thing. It wasn't until some white, dead European male philosopher that followed along in the line of the Epicureans and Stoics that said, God doesn't exist. I'm the final authority in my life. It is those people that created the idea that somehow psychologically that faith is a leap into nothingness and irrationality. This earth is not nothing. The sun is not nothing. You are not nothing. You are there. The sun's there. The earth is there. The moon is there. And Jesus came in the flesh and he was there. He even invited Thomas. Poor Thomas is known for being the doubter. Remember, it was Thomas who just close to the crucifixion told the other apostles, let's go to Jerusalem and die with him. Nobody ever talks about Thomas the committed, but Thomas still needed to be fully persuaded. And you know the story. Jesus shows up, the apostles are there, and everybody's there except Thomas. Thomas comes back and they're all excited. Hey, we saw the Lord. He was here. And he goes, time out. Been there, done that. Had that Jedi mind trick on me before. I'm done with that. And he says, unless I put my finger in his hand, put my hand in his side, I will not be fully persuaded. That's the word believe. I will not be fully persuaded. Week later, Thomas is there with the rest. Jesus shows up right in the midst, and he says, Thomas, come here. Jesus does not demean Thomas because he was not fully persuaded. He had just died for Thomas. He had just forgiven Thomas all his sins on the cross. He loves Thomas, and he doesn't dress him down in front of the other disciples because he wasn't fully persuaded during a weakness in his life. Now, we don't know whether Thomas actually put his finger in his hand or his hand in the side of Christ. We don't know that. John doesn't say. I don't think that it matters. But the response that Thomas offers, and I imagine him falling on his knees when he says, my Lord and my God. Now, let's turn scientific for just a moment, since that's where we live in Los Alamos. Did Thomas see Jesus in that appearance? Did he hear Jesus in that appearance? Okay. And if he had walked up and really put his fingers, or would he not? Was he not able to touch him? And if he kissed Jesus on the cheek, would he not have tasted the salt from the sweat? And I imagine that while he was kissing Jesus on the cheek, he could probably smell the frankincense and the myrrh from the burial grave cloth. All five senses, every single sense that we have. And science is merely an extension of those five senses. Jesus offered absolute proof that he was raised from the dead. My Lord and my God. I'm about ready to wrap up here. I'm going to ask the musicians to come forward and prepare us for our closing hymn. But as they do that, I want to read for you a description of Jesus in the book of Isaiah. Now, you think I'm going to read the passage about the suffering servant? That's one of my other favorite passages. I'm not going to read about the suffering servant. You can go home, Isaiah 53. You could read about that on your own. Awesome, one of the most awesome passages ever revealed by the Holy Spirit to the prophet Isaiah. But somehow or another in our mind, we go, well, there's the Old Testament God, the New Testament God. And the guy in the Old Testament, he's real mean. The guy in the New Testament, well, he's lovey-dovey and, okay. And which, by the way, while I just mentioned the word lovey-dovey, there was one other thing that I wanted to share with you. In our day and age, the best that human beings can do, because most are worshiping something other than God Almighty, is that they could teach us to be kind, to coexist, to respect, to be nice, to be tolerant. Every single one of those is a cheap virtue compared to what God is actually asking you and me to live because of his love for us. He doesn't tell us to be kind to our neighbor. He doesn't tell us to be tolerant of our neighbor. He doesn't tell us to respect our neighbor, coexist with our neighbor, or be nice to our neighbor. Jesus calls in each and every one of us, just like he called the original apostles when he said, come follow me. That is the call that he's given to every single human being and every single one of you that is here today. He says, come, follow me. And he doesn't ask for nice or tolerance or respect. He asks you and me, every single one of us, the word love, when Jesus tells us to love our neighbor, that's the word that means I will sacrifice myself for you. A far higher virtue than tolerance. I will lay down my life for you if needed, because Jesus laid down his life for me. And as long as the idolatry permeates our culture and there's idols of the mind and people are rejecting Jesus for who he is and creating in their mind somebody other than who Jesus is, there will be strife and there will be hatred. There will not be justice until we recognize who God is as the creator, the sustainer, the redeemer of the universe, until we recognize who we are as image bearers of the one who spoke and the galaxies came into being. Then we can begin to see justice in our society. Till then, we will see nothing but cheap counterfeits. I'd like for you to stand with me. I'm going to be reading from Isaiah chapter 40 in closing. The Holy Spirit reveals to our brother Isaiah this description of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the apparent son of a carpenter. Isaiah starts and he asks, "Who has measured the waters of the universe in the hollow of his hand? Or with the breath of his hand," that means from your pinky to your thumb, "who has marked off the heavens? Who has held the dust of the earth in a basket or weighed the mountains on the scales and the hills in a balance? Who has understood the mind of the Lord or instructed him as his counselor? Whom did the Lord consult to enlighten him? Or who taught the Lord the way of the righteous? Who was it that taught him knowledge or showed him the path of understanding? Surely the nations are as drop in the bucket. They are regarded as dust on the scales. He, Jesus, weighs the islands as though they were fine dust. Lebanon is not sufficient for altar fires. All the trees there are as nothing, nor as animals enough for burnt offerings. Before Jesus, all the nations are as nothing. They are regarded by him as worthless and less than nothing. To whom then will you compare Jesus? What image will you compare him to? As for an idol, a craftsman casts it, and a goldsmith overlays it with gold and fashions silver chains for it. A man too poor to present such an offering selects wood that will not rot. He looks for a craftsman to set up an idol that will not topple. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told to you from the beginning? Have you not understood since the earth was founded? Jesus sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and its people are like grasshoppers. Jesus stretches out the heavens like a canopy and spreads them out like a tent to live in. Jesus brings princes to naught and reduces the rulers of this world to nothing. No sooner are they planted, no sooner are they sown, no sooner do they take root in the ground than Jesus blows on them and they wither. And a whirlwind sweeps them away like chaff. To whom then will you compare Jesus? Or who is the equal of Jesus, says the Holy One? Lift your eyes to the heavens. Who created these? Jesus, who brings out the starry host one by one, and he calls them each by name. Because of his great power and his mighty strength, not one of them is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and complain, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, my cause is disregarded by my God? Do you not know? Have you not heard? Jesus is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. Jesus gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in Jesus will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Our closing song is Be Thou My Vision. It's an Irish hymn. One of the best Irish hymns, one of the most prominent Irish hymns in all history. Because when the Irish, instead of exchanging the truth of God for a lie, they exchanged the lie for the truth. And once they knew who Jesus was, once they knew who the creator of the universe was, their prayer is, Be Thou My Vision. This message is for you. The idolatry that is often in our lives is not an idolatry of an idol that something made by hands, but often it is an idol of the mind. Naturalism, materialism, Americanism, communism, capitalism, every single ism in the dictionary can become an idol. And like the 450 prophets on Mount Baal who thought that they could do the Jehovah thing on some days of the year and they did the Baal thing on the other days, Jesus destroyed them when the fire came down from heaven. Jesus will not tolerate that we should divide our hearts, our minds where we think, our hearts where we decide, and our bodies where we live out what we're fully persuaded about reality. Jesus will not tolerate for us to hold another deity side by side with him. So please come, and in this closing hymn, please let this be a prayer to you, or a prayer by you, to the living Lord, the creator of the universe, and a prayer that you would worship him for who he is and not who you think that he is.